And please open with me in your copy of God's Word to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll be reading this morning from verses 13 through 18 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Hear now the word of God from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. That's God's word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you, by your word and spirit, would encourage us. We ask that you administer to your flock this morning for Jesus' sake.
And it's in his name that we pray.
Amen. This morning we conclude our series through the incarnation. And we've seen how God entered into covenant even with sinful man, declaring that the curse of sin would be broken. We've seen God's promises made to Abraham and to his offspring, to be God to him and to his offspring after him. We've heard as Isaiah prophesied the coming Messiah, this seed of the woman upon whose shoulders the robe of government would be draped. We've seen the King of Glory humbling himself by taking on human flesh, being born in the likeness of man. And we heard the angels proclaim the glory of God, the good news of peace in Christ Jesus. And now we look forward to the outcome of our faith, and we see the confidence and the hope that we have with Christ's return, even in the face of the last great enemy of death. And we see this in the first section, verses 13 through 15, with the resurrection hope, and in verses 16 through 18, with Christ's return. So Paul, thus far in his letter to the Thessalonian church, has packed quite a bit into a short letter. The church in Thessalonica knows Paul, and apparently they're wondering why Paul hasn't come back to visit them. And he's explained to them his love for the saints in the context of the gospel, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a bond of unity that breaks forth with love for the saints. And he reminds them of his faithful ministry among them. And then he lays out for them the gospel-rooted instructions for the church. And it's in this context of the church at Thessalonica that an insidious teaching has been gaining traction. There has been a false teaching that has been opened up like Pandora's box. Someone has been stirring up division. And you might recall the warning that Paul gave to Titus back in Titus chapter 3 about the man who stirs up division. This man whom Paul describes as a heretikos, a heretic, someone who knows his own folly and yet prefers to sow seeds of division than to pursue the unity of the gospel. And so Paul finds himself dealing with that same situation of false teaching that has seeped into the bride of Christ. For the particular error that was making its headway through the church at Thessalonica was something that might seem like it was fairly minor, something that could have just been said in passing, but it has calamitous consequences, like a snowball rolling down a mountain that gains more and more mass and more velocity until it destroys what lies beneath it in an avalanche. The error was the teaching that the resurrection had already happened, which seems like it might be fairly minor if the hope of the resurrection is not at the forefront of our minds. But this is a serious error, because this is an error that destroys the hope that Christ has given to his church. And hope is an important category for us as Christians. Just in the New Testament, it's discussed more than 50 times. This is seemingly on every page you turn to. Christ is concerned about the hope that there is for his saints. You might consider in Acts chapter 26, verses 6 and 7, when Paul is on trial and he says that this is because of the hope of the resurrection that I am on trial. Hope is tied to the resurrection. Or you might think of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and particularly in verse 19, Paul writes, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we of all men are most to be pitied." Or Matthew chapter 12, that it is in the name of Christ that the Gentiles will hope. Hope is not something abstract. Our hope is concrete. Our hope is not a philosophical category, an aspiration that we might have. It is a surety in Christ. It's also the central landing point of Psalm 16, which we just read, that we have a sure hope because the Holy One of God did not see corruption. So our hope is certainty. Scripture time and again points us to Christ Jesus as our hope. Scripture points us time and again to the resurrection hope that we have in him. As Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, when he describes the believers as those who have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our faith brooks no fellowship with despair, but much the opposite. Our faith gives us great hope because our faith lays hold of Christ. And so we have a certain hope, a certain expectation in Christ Jesus that those who are hidden in him will not be put to shame, but will be raised on the last day and publicly vindicated. And notice Paul's concern for the Thessalonians here, particularly as they grieve. Paul writes, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do, who have no hope." Paul doesn't say, "so that you may not grieve." Grief is the response that we have in light of loss. Mourning is the appropriate response to seeing the results of the curse. When death breaks into our lives, we are wounded. And there's no getting around that. But we do not grieve as others do who have no hope. We grieve as those whose hope is in Christ, and this is foundational to our identity as believers. And Paul grounds this for us. He shows us the anchor of our hope in verse 14. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Why is it that we don't grieve like the world does when we experience the death of those that we love? Why is it that we as believers face our own death and yet can escape from the terror of death? See, Jesus died, Paul writes. He truly died. The wages of sin is death, and yet Jesus, the sinless one, paid the wages for sin. He died, and he was buried, and he remained under the power of death for a time. But the grave could not hold him. And so Paul continues. Jesus died and rose again. Brothers and sisters in Christ, know this, that the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead is essential for our faith. Attempts have been made, even in recent history, to demythologize Scripture into something palatable to the skeptic. This was a result of something called German higher criticism in the 19th century. And what did it do? It reduced Christianity to a series of guru-like sayings. Here are ways to live a better life. We see this ongoing in an attempt to refocus the proclamation of the church away from the gospel of Jesus Christ and onto anything else. But any proclamation that is not Christ and Him crucified, risen, and ascended, though it may have a veneer or an appearance of godliness or piety, is a proclamation that robs believers of hope, which is ours in Christ Jesus. The message of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But it is the wisdom of God unto salvation for all who are being saved. You owe no apology for trusting in Christ Jesus, who took on flesh, who came to the earth living a perfect life, dying the death that we earned, and was raised again from the dead for our justification, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. This is the faith once delivered, the faith for which we contend. And the implication of this reality is significant. It is enormous for us. Paul says, even so through Jesus. This is about as emphatic as Greek writing can get. This is the reality that Jesus Christ died and was raised again from the dead. And in the same way, that hope is given to us. And this is so certain that Paul can write in Colossians 2 that having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Or again in Ephesians chapter 2, that God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Did you notice that Paul puts all of those realities in a sense of accomplishment? That these are sure realities. These are not possibilities. This is what Christ came to do. And this is what Christ accomplished for us. This is our hope. And it is a sure hope, a founded hope that is proven in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, seen by witnesses and attested for our faith. And so we come to verse 15. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, This is given on the authority of God himself. Paul writes that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. This is a declared statement on the authority of God himself that we who are alive are no worse off than those who have already died united to Christ. And those who have died united to Christ are no worse off than we who are awaiting his return. This false teaching came to the church in Thessalonica and sought to destroy the hope of believers. And this is no small matter, because there is nothing in all of creation that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. There is no power, there is no authority, there is no height, there is no depth, life, and not even death. Nothing will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Believer, that is your hope. You can cling to that hope, because Christ is returning, and we see that in verses 16 through to the end of the chapter. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Christ is returning, for he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. That was Paul preaching at the Areopagus in Acts chapter 17. This is the second coming of Christ. If you're reading this in a theology book, you'll see the term parousia, which means return. But it's a Greek word. There will be no mistaking this day. There will be no sense that we could miss this day. Jesus himself will return in the manner that the disciples saw him leave. And this will not be something that you can miss. Unlike what the false teaching of Thessalonica was saying, that the resurrection had happened and people had missed it. Because Jesus will return with a cry of command. If you spend any time around the military, you'll be familiar with roll calls. They're pretty obvious. It happens every single morning at first formation, when every soldier in the company lines up and the first sergeant usually delegates, but sometimes calls out everybody's name. If you've got to get 100% accountability, you call out every single name. And what happens when your name is called? You have to respond. It's not optional. You say that you're there. It's part of everyday military life. And even if perhaps you've never been to a military memorial service or funeral, you're familiar with taps. But what happens right before taps is another roll call. And that's when the detail is called to attention and their names are called out in order. And each responds loudly, "Here," until they get to the name of the fallen soldier. And there's silence. And his name is called again. And again. And there's silence. Death has closed his mouth. But when Christ returns, not even death will close your mouth. Not even death will stop your ears to the cry of command that accompanies our Savior returning in power and in glory. And Christ will be accompanied with the voice of an archangel. The chief messenger will herald the arrival of the King. There will be no ambiguity. There will be no mistake. And this will be accompanied by the blast of the trumpet of God. This blast that will echo throughout all of creation. There will be none who are even able to miss this. How preposterous is it that people would sneak into the church and try to destroy the hope of God's children when this is the reality? And the dead in Christ, the very ones whose hope has been tested to the limit already, they will rise first. Let no doubt take hold in your mind. Those who die in Christ will be the first to have their eyes opened and to behold their Savior coming on the clouds. And then we who are alive, verse 17, we will not be left, but we will be caught up to meet our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, never to depart from his side again. There will be no separation, no division, no distance. On that day, as one has famously said, is the death of death. This will be the death of longing, the death of mourning, and the birth of the new heavens and the new earth. For we will be with the Lord forever. This is our sure hope that we have in Christ. How could we grieve as the world does when this reality is given to us? So Paul says, encourage one another with these words. Paul doesn't say, browbeat each other. This is for our encouragement. We need encouragement. This is a hope that we must be reminded of. This is a reality that we are prone to forget. And yet this is the reality that shapes our encouragement. And it's for you. And this encouragement is this hope. It's these words that are our encouragement. So that when we stand by the grave of our loved ones, we do not offer empty platitudes or meaningless cliches. We don't seek to encourage with numbness. But even as we mourn loss, we encourage one another with the sure hope of the resurrection in Christ Jesus. That's the hope that we have. And this is why we ought not think of the incarnation of Christ as somehow divorced from his return, as if Christianity has already happened and now we're just in the aftermath of it. Our faith looks back and lays hold of Christ crucified and risen, but it looks forward to Christ who is returning, the one who was and who is to come, who, having broken the power of death, will return to right all wrongs. And in this life, when we encounter death, even in the bitter loss of those whom we've loved greatly, we never are able to separate ourselves from God's love. For we know that the love we know in human relationships shows us just a glimpse of the love of God for his people. We know what we mean when we look at another and say, my beloved. And that shows us just a glimpse of what Christ says when he looks at us, his church, and says, my beloved. For he is with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And he is with us always, even to the end of the age. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. God does not reveal to us the timing of this. Paul goes on in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians to remind the Thessalonian believers, don't get caught up with wondering when this will occur. That is not revealed for us. But he does reveal the reality of this for us. He reveals the reality of his perfect love for us in Christ Jesus, who for our sake became sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you know this love? If you do not, then cast yourself upon Jesus. Call out upon him, and you will be saved. Have you grown cold to this love? Cast yourself upon Jesus, for he does not break the bruised reed or quench the smoldering wick. Have you forgotten this love? Cast yourself upon Jesus, and he will call to your remembrance this great love that he has for you. And this is why we can echo with John those final words of Revelation, "Come, Lord Jesus." May this be our earnest desire as we look forward to the sure hope of our reward in Christ and as we rest in his grace. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us salvation in Christ Jesus, and that our hope in him is not in this life only, but that this hope endures and will be proven on that last day. We ask that you would strengthen us in that hope, and that we would encourage one another with these words for your glory in Christ's name. Amen.